Good morning. Usually I'm very quiet, so I think Ryan was accounting for that. Surprise, I'm here, I'm awake. If you don't know, my name is Cindy, and I'm on staff here at the church, working with Pastor Stephen as his associate, and I have been exploring a new way of preaching. So this whole message is kind of about how do we deal with the presentation of a new thing, a new opportunity, in contrast to or in accord with tradition, the way things have been done. Right? Our sermon series this Christmas time is called Upside Down Christmas. When things don't kind of look how we expect them to look, when the story doesn't play out the way we might expect such a story to play out. So this whole thing we're doing with dialogical preaching is kind of like that. It may feel a little bit upside down, topsy-turvy for you, but I want to thank all of you, this is our fifth time doing it, who have participated, have entered in, have been willing to try a new thing. We are, as you may have heard, trying to respond to the declining numbers of attenders of churches in America. We're trying to recognize how people are viewing authority these days and making some adjustments and seeing, will the Lord show up? Ryan, if I'm doing something wrong to make that happen, let me know. All right, so, and here's the thing. As is often the case with new things and traditions, sometimes what's new is old and vice versa, right? So Jesus' teaching style was a rabbinic style where he was kind of engaging with the people. In many cases, they asked questions, they gave thoughts, they worked together to reach an end. The Puritans, the Quakers, even the Black Church to some degree, right, have engagement with the authority and the people. So enter in. There's a slide here that kind of shows how this is going to work. The dialogical sermon is a four-part movement. I'm going to do the first and the fourth movement. They're all equal parts, by the way. The second, the expressive and the collective, are your opportunity to share what the Spirit is stirring up in you, what the Spirit is challenging in you, or confirming. And I'm going to jot down some of your thoughts on the dry erase board. And then we're going to reflect together. What patterns? What do we see? What's coming together for us here? And then it will end with my kind of sharing some of the good news. All right, and hopefully what I have discerned in the preaching is going to accord right along with what you kind of felt bubbling up this morning. Okay, so you ready? As I like to say, if you don't like the sermon, you're 50% responsible. So be sure to enter in and attend and give it a go. Try something new. So Christmas is for many of us a season where these things butt up against each other, right? Tradition and the new things. So for me, I don't think we have any kiddos in the room. You know, growing up, I always got a tangerine in the bottom of my stocking. I was like, what in the world? They were never juicy, never sweet. They had seeds. It took up good candy space. Why is there a tangerine, right? So when I became an adult, the new thing I did was to forgo oranges, right? And I tried the chocolate ones, those, you know, those chocolate oranges that split up. Kind of, they take up too much room. My kids aren't into chocolate, whatever. So this was this tradition that kind of went by the wayside. But some of you of a certain age will remember the joy of getting your TV guide and having to find when is the Grinch showing, you know, remember, right? And when is the Charlie Brown Christmas showing? And you'd have to, like, find it. It wasn't obvious. There was no internet to go to. And you would arrange things according to that because that tradition needed to be maintained. I still say that one needs to be maintained, right? But here's one that kind of ebbed and flowed for me. So Glenn's family opened presents on Christmas Eve, which I thought was just about the zaniest thing in the world. And my husband has come to see that he dare not deny me the pleasure of staying up to an ungodly hour wrapping presents for Christmas morning. So we do Christmas morning, right? We make family strata, the wonderful casserole. I make caramels every year, right? Tradition, I love it. But, you know, there's been some wiggle. There's been some new things. Always got Christmas jammies on Christmas Eve. And then I grew up and said, well, wait a minute. That's basically a week of wear of these red and green flannels, right? Why don't we give them when we put up the tree? So at least you get a few more weeks, right, in the jammies. So finding a way to incorporate the new thing and sticking with what we know, right? How do we kind of line up those things? The first Christmas had similar things going on. It wasn't about pajamas or tangerines, but it was about, are you going to receive this new thing God is doing, or are you going to kind of hold to the tradition that you've known all along? We're going to look at the story you heard at Thank You, Ishane. story of Joseph, right? And he's got this big choice. There's this new thing presented to me. What am I going to do? Will Joseph welcome the Christmas miracle into his home? Or will his traditional way of understanding God not make room, right? Not make room for this. But he gets there. So how might we? So Ishnaim picked up the story, the origin story of Jesus after the genealogy, which Pastor Stephen preached on. And the genealogy, as he ably taught us, highlighted some women, right? The women just popped to the surface. These women that were actually heroines, I think in almost all cases in the Jewish tradition. So, all right, go girls, but they had kind of sketchy backgrounds, and still they're a part of Jesus' story. Yay. And then we get to this next verse, the next set of verses that Ishmael read, and where the heck is Mary, right? It's kind of very Joseph-centric, right? I mean, she's mentioned, of course, but it's really leaning in on Joseph's response to all this. And that feels upside down to me. You know, you have to read Luke's gospel to get the angel coming to Mary and tell her that she's going to have a child and, you know, do not be afraid and all this kind of stuff. And then she's going to whisk off to see her relative Elizabeth, who also had an angel come to her and say, even in your old age, I'm going to give you this wonderful opportunity to birth a child. He's going to be John the Baptist, right? So we got all that. That's in Luke. We come to Matthew and Joseph. Where are the ladies, you know? So one thing to keep in mind when you read Matthew, some of you will know this, his audience is primarily a what one? Anyone know? Very good. Yay, front row. I love it. I have a special place in my heart for people who sit in the front row. Thank you. Yeah, a Jewish audience, right? And the Jewish folk were going to be very keen to understand how it is that the Messiah comes from the line of King David, right? So Matthew is going to kind of focus on that. How is it that this child is from the line of David, this miraculous birth, right? How is it that David is of his lineage and it comes through the father, right? This is not Mary's deal. It's Joseph who is from the line of David. Yeah? No? Let's hold that. Yeah. I don't know that, my understanding was it's not for sure, but there is some thought to that, that's true. But certainly in Matthew, right, his genealogy lands with Joseph as the one descended from David. Thank you. So, as I'm looking at this whole situation with this child coming, Mary, Joseph, you know, a new thing came to me that I'm kind of wrestling with, but let's just get back to the basics of what's happening. So for those of you who don't know, when a couple was betrothed or engaged in this period of time, it was a legal binding contract, right? So what is Joseph to do when Mary is found to be pregnant, right? The traditional Protestant understanding is that he views this as, well, she's been unfaithful. You know, he's suspicious. They call it suspicion theory, that she has broken their contract, broken their engagement. And he has a right, according to Jewish law, to divorce her. Jewish law would say you could even stone her as a person having committed this sin. The Romans told the Jews, let's not be killing your people right now. So in that time period, the Romans had said that the stoning was not going to be the pathway, but divorce certainly was, and there was a type of divorce where it was almost like going to the judge and having a couple signatures and you get your papers. And that seems to be the pathway that Joseph took. So on the one hand, he's a righteous man, and a righteous man will divorce an unfaithful bride, right? That's what the righteous man would do. And yet, there's something of him that doesn't need to make a splash, is not vindictive, cares in some way for her, whatever he decides, let's do this in a discreet way. Now, the Catholic perspective is a little bit different. It views Mary as innocent. It's the pious view of Mary. So that Joseph understands that she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And our text says that, actually, right? She was found to be pregnant, if you throw that verse up there, through the Holy Spirit. I mean, if it said she was found to be pregnant, then of course, well, what conclusion would he draw? But here, she's pregnant through the Holy Spirit. We don't know if Mary and Joseph talked about this. We don't know if she said, listen, I know what this looks like, but here's what happened to me. here's what happened when the angel came and told me these things. I ran straight to Elizabeth to see what was going on with her miraculous conception as well. And I'm trying to piece it together. We don't know if they had this conversation. But it's interesting to me that this verse points out that, you know, she's pregnant through the Holy Spirit. What's he supposed to do with that? Being pregnant is one issue. Now the Holy Spirit's involved in this? What if Joseph was wanting to believe her? What if he was trying to put it together? We don't know. We don't know what they talked about and what exactly he knew. But it raises some questions. The angel says to him, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Oftentimes the angel will say, "Do not be afraid that I, the supernatural being, is communicating with you. But do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." You know, not, "You got it wrong, Joseph," or "Don't be angry at Mary," right? He's not seeming to be sorrowful or angry or vindictive, but he's afraid. What is he afraid of? So how can we measure if this possible new thing, unexpected, is really from God, is true? What do we have to consider? The text says that Joseph considered these things. How do we decide if this presentation of some God thing is really from him or not? So, we've arrived at the first moment in the sermon for you. We're going to have a 3-minute pause for silence. Just let some thoughts sink in. Grab your text, review the text, and think about maybe these questions. Let the Spirit lead you, but some thoughts if you need a little direction. What was ultimately Joseph afraid of? And what are you afraid of? What would you be afraid of if you were in his shoes? And how did Joseph overcome his fear and come to believe? And what are the marks of a new thing that is truly from God and should be believed and not feared? How do we make these judgments? We're going to look at the pattern of Joseph to get some answers, we hope. So, close your eyes. It helps to remove distraction. 3 minutes of silence. All right, folks. Eager to hear what the Holy Spirit might be challenging in you right now or confirming in you as you think about Joseph and this new, kind of wildly new thing that is presented to him. Did the Lord give you any sort of thoughts on what might be the ultimate undergirding of his fear? What might have happened in him to transition from fear to belief? And then generally, how do we decide, right, if this new thing is really from God or something we ought to divorce ourselves from quietly? Yeah? As you will know, when we pass the mic, a couple of rules. We're aiming for no more than a minute per person. Not everybody is going to speak. I hope you understand that. So no anxiety, no pressure to speak. Typically, I think about 7 or 8 of us take the mic, okay? And we listen. We're not going to indict, accuse, challenge, or correct people. You may hear something you disagree with. You may hear something you find offensive. Do you think Jesus heard such things? Right? We're not going to panic. We're not going to think everything has gone off the rails. We're going to let those things be and trust the Holy Spirit is working on us, not just in these next 15 minutes, right, but throughout the week. We have a competent pastoral staff who would be happy to follow up with you if you have concern. And, of course, anybody who seems to be in distress, we will be looking. We'll be listening. So with that, let's hear what the Spirit has shown some of you. Chris is the passer of the mic today, so just give a nod to him and he'll come over.
Thank you. My name is Tom Sharkey. I'm Pastor Steve's father. I retired as a covenant pastor about 3 years ago. I could go on for probably an hour, but I will not. One thing, just to kind of set it in a cultural context for you, the Greek word that is used to describe Joseph is diakosune, which means righteous. And that has a very, very specific meaning in the Jewish culture of the day. To be a righteous man means that he was a strict observer of the law, which meant that when he heard that Mary was pregnant, he was on the horns of a dilemma, because the law would require that Mary be taken outside the community and stoned to death. But he loved her, and he didn't want to see that happen to her. And so he decided to act differently. And then it becomes a question of, well, how does he change his mind? And obviously what has happened within Mary is so vitally important in the whole scheme of salvation history that God felt it was important to intervene with Joseph as well and send an angel to him to say, Joseph, chill out. This is okay. This is a good thing. Marry Mary and all will be well. And not an easy thing probably for Joseph as a righteous man to hear. But when you have angelic intervention, probably best to follow that.
So what I've put here, Tom, is the importance of the law and that Joseph is taking that very seriously.
Yeah.
And then we have the additional voice, right?
Yeah.
Additional word of the Lord that comes through the
yeah.
angel. Thank you.
Yeah.
Chris.
Hi there. I was actually thinking kind of similarly along the lines when thinking about what does Joseph have to fear, and really, like you said, you know, being a righteous man, that tension of wanting to follow what the law, you know, what he has known throughout his life to be right and true, and like the right action, but also wanting to honor Mary. And I have wondered in the past, when the angel came to him and said, it's okay to take Mary as your wife, if there was a moment of relief for him, that was, I don't know, I just feel for that tension of wanting to do the right thing in the sight of God, but not knowing what that right thing is.
That's great, thank you. And I love that thought. He wants to do the right thing. And that maybe is the source of the fear, right? Not doing the right thing, so. Thank you.
Oops.
Anyone else?
Two things, actually, following up on both of those. One thing that struck me was that what the angel tells him is what has already been stated in the text. So it's Joseph seems it says already that she was found with child by the Holy Spirit, and that's then Joseph seems to get confirmation from that from the angel, not being told something different that he didn't already know. And then the other thought was, I wonder if also, you know, people, I wonder also if Joseph would have suffered some loss in social standing because people would have, you know, people could have done the math also on Jesus and figured out that this doesn't look right. We all thought Joseph was a righteous man, and now he's taking her home.
Thank you, Tom. Got the Toms today. Yeah. Yeah, social fallout, sort of this horizontal level challenge. Right, he's got this vertical challenge too, right? What's God doing here? But there's definitely, regardless of what he knew or didn't know, right? Holy Spirit or otherwise, it's still going to look a certain way to people doing their math. Let's hear from a couple more.
Sorry. So my thoughts were in line with the earlier speakers. I would think that in this context, what he'd be afraid of is shame, to be shamed or be a subject of ridicule. That's the one thing that came to my mind.
Thank you. Welcome.
One of the things that's been occurring to me is, you know, in a day and age where angels aren't really appearing to confirm what is, we know what is not suspected, like, how do we know that God is doing something? And the word that just keeps coming to mind for me is just this overwhelming sense of peace and joy also, not necessarily happiness, but joy in the process, even when there's overwhelming darkness and confusion. There's still this sort of overpowering sense of just comfort and peace.
Joanna, I wish I got this right. So that, thank you for getting us in this direction a little bit. Like, how do we recognize if the new thing is from God? And you're noting that. yeah. No, I wish we could promise that. And that, as you, but I mean, even to your point, not just today, even then, right? It was a rare thing. So this certainly is a marked, important moment in the history of God's work, right? And the angel sort of stamps it. But this connects a little bit with what you said too, I think, that relief to me. There's sort of this peace, this joy, this relief. Yeah.
There was so much in Joseph's actions that with all of that, what he did in the reactions of others and how God's wisdom, and then the fallout. So we have to seek, for me, seeking God's wisdom and making a decision that might not be right in everybody's eyes, but knowing it's God's decision to be made and to follow.
Yeah. He seems open, even in his sleep, right, to the voice of God. I'm going to put wisdom over here. Joseph wants God's wisdom. He wants to do the right thing. Maybe one more? Anybody?
Oh, there might also be some kind of emotional aspect, because if you're engaged to be married, hopefully you have some feelings for this person. So he feels, oh, maybe there's some betrayal because Mary went and cheated on me. And then now that the angel of the Lord is now coming to him and saying, oh, Mary did not cheat on you. This child is conceived in the Holy Spirit. Then he has the sense of relief because he feels he didn't make the wrong choice.
That's great. Yeah. You know, however the marriages happened back then, maybe a little, you know, might have been parental involvement, Hugh, setting that up. Still, you're right. There's relief. And what an issue for him if he has to find another wonderful woman, especially when what does the Bible say about Mary? He was highly favored, deeply graced person. Thank you. I'm just trying to think what. All right. I'm going to just lock it in here with this relief kind of idea. Okay. Oh, Mike.
I think what sticks out to me, besides the fear of it all, and like the social standing and outside perspective, is the fact that even after the angel comes and says everything to him and encourages him, he still decides to go. And what's the most intimidating part? There is a child, and he's God, and it's your responsibility to help raise him. like, oh, okay. The intimidation, and he still chooses to follow that. And in my opinion, that would be the most fearful aspect is, hey, God is here, and good luck.
Well said. That is truly what I was wrestling with in this a lot, Mike, was maybe that's partly why he's like, I'm going to just avoid, and this is somewhat the Catholic perspective from what I understand. I'm not, was not raised in the church, period, and then not raised in the Catholic Church. But that, He believed that the child was of the Holy Spirit. He said, that's a mystery beyond me. Let God do this incredible thing without my, you know, messing it up. So I'm just going to divorce quietly and let this thing happen. Sort of interesting. Yeah. Okay. So I'm going to, unless somebody has a burning thing on this section, you still have a moment to share. Does somebody have a burning thing? Renee. Sorry, I had to pass the mic to Chris. Renee usually passes the mic for me.
One of the things that stood out to me is the name piece, because it says the prophet said they'll call him Emmanuel, but then they name him Jesus.
You're both in there. We're going to get there. I love that.
So just stood out.
Yeah. Is this child. Okay, so the next movement is I'll take a couple minutes to try to consolidate. You got something else? One more. Oh, Ian, all right, good.
Yeah, thanks. I think what's been running through my mind on this as well is the expected ways in which we look for God to move. I'm not a biblical scholar. I'm not sure what the phrase, by the way, your significant other is with child in the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure what that phrase, how that would have landed in the time, but I'm guessing it was unexpected in terms of what the potential moves of God may be in that community. And so part of what's been, I think, sticking with me is that last question you put in the first set of three questions, the how do we discern what it is that God is doing, and that it's of God, and it's not just some, you know, modern movement, or it's just what young people do these days, or it's, you know, that something is of God. And I just think, man, what are the things, and where are the spaces in which God is moving in a completely unpredictable and unusual way, and it's God, but I'm missing it, because I'm discounting it as like, well, that's a radical notion. I can't believe that, you know, God would ever do something like that to someone and put a good righteous man like Joseph in this uncomfortable spot.
Thank you. It's great. It's good. You could preach the last part of the sermon. That's we're getting at that. But yeah, unexpected. It's kind of this brave obedience in the face of the unexpected. So take a few minutes and just recall the thoughts. I've tried to capture them a little bit on the board. And let's see if we can come up with a couple of overarching things. What are we noticing? In particular, I'm going to highlight this brave. Maybe it's just because Mike and Ian sort of went at the end and it's fresh, but you know, there's something about this brave obedience that faces what he was getting at, the sort of public shame, Tom, also. What else are you noticing? This question, who is Jesus? Kind of Renee, the scriptures that are scripture that is mentioned in the word of the angel, and how it's an important part of the new thing God is doing, right? These elements. Any other thoughts? Good. Glenn.
Two things jump out to me just reflecting. One is actually connected to some of the other spaces like this that we've had in the past. And fear seems to come up every time we have these discussions. And you already highlighted brave. So just kind of thinking about that, the role of fear in our lives and just battling that fear and trusting God in that fear, which is what Joseph did. So just another reminder of this mm-hmm. battle, this constant battle that we have with fear in so many different spaces in our life. Mm-hmm. And then the second thing is, and they're right next to each other, this new thing and this unexpected. And that just sticks out, that God is doing a new thing. God is doing something unexpected. And there's peace and joy that comes from that. So that's another thing that I think is exciting and interesting.
Um.
Just to connect kind of like this story and kind of modern day, following Jesus and following the word of the Lord isn't always like the normal thing. The right thing in the eyes of like society was Joseph to divorce her, even though it's a child from God, but he doesn't. And I think today, a lot of the right thing to do in the eyes of society is not what we're doing as a church, which is good. So just kind of like that discomfort. It's not comfortable, but it's and scary, like we've talked about, but like you be brave and just trust that you're following what God is telling you, and that's going to lead you to the right place.
Wow. I don't know if that makes that's sense. Yeah, really, really hearing the same similar thing.
Yeah.
It requires courage in the face of an unexpected message that's different from what's out there and what would have been okay. Thank you, Hannah. Anyone else?
Yeah, I just have, I guess, two sort of questions more than insights, perhaps.
Don't throw us off there. We're gathering what the Holy Spirit has said. Try to shape it that way for us, Derek, if you can. If you can't, I'll try.
Well, like I said, it was just what was coming to mind while I was thinking about it.
Yeah.
One was sort of we're a little bit dismissing the role of the angels.
Mm.
Right. So one question would be what's sort of the role of the angel and whether we should be open to that or thinking about that at all, as opposed to just like, well, that was something for that time and nothing to do with us today.
Thank you.
And then the other would be whether this is really something new that's happening in the sense that, you know, Joseph's thought was to go back to divorce, to not go back to, go to divorce, but that's more of a tradition of man as opposed to what God really intended at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And so it may not be so much, oh, God is doing a quote-unquote new thing, but really God is bringing them back to what his original plan was as opposed to something new.
I'm so glad you took the mic, Derek. That is wonderful, and I love that, you know, and we'll get there. I think you're very, very right. And Renee hit on that too. All right. We'll move on now. You guys can take a break. If anyone was feeling tension, anxiety, you can release that. So let's declare some good news. And I think you'll see that a lot of it is just being teed up and queued up by you. So thank you. All right, so kind of landing in this thing, how do we discern if this new thing is from God? What can we declare to be true? Number one, God's word and godly witnesses agree, right? So I don't know if Mary spoke to Joseph, but I want to believe they did. I want to believe that she tried to explain herself and he tried to understand and he carefully considered what was said. She's a godly woman, as I said, highly favored by God, right? So she's giving a particular testimony. Was he in touch with Elizabeth and Zechariah? I don't know. Zechariah was a priest, remember. His wife in her old age was given a child who will be the cousin of Jesus. Mary runs off to them. Like, is this thing, you know, happening for you too? What does it look like? He said, I don't know, but some godly people. Elizabeth and Zechariah are described in the scripture as godly and devout. Perhaps they gave some testimony there. The angel, Derek, right? He's receptive to the words of an angel given in a dream. And the angel's words are going to accord, right, with what he has heard. She's pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And I love this. She will, where's the exact verse? Yeah, listen to this tone. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, right? Someone got that, emphasizing not new news, but a confirmation, right, of what was brewing, what he was trying to sort out. And then this is so important as we try to discern this new thing from the Lord. Scripture, folks, what's old is new, Derek's point, takes him right back to his own understanding of Scripture as a righteous man who loved the law. He's trying to accord this thing with the word of God. The prophet Isaiah is going to be mentioned, right? So it's all brewing around, and this is starting to make sense when I think about my Bible. In his own heart, we've mentioned this. He wants to honor her. We seems to be, you know, his heart accords with this. But listen, you know, you'll hear people say, "Oh, I woke up and I feel like God told me that I don't need to go to church anymore." Does this accord with the Word of God? Do not forego the assembling of God's people, right? These things need to go together. These words that people hear, where is it written? You need to always ask that. And I love that Joseph is a righteous man who knows his word, and he's hearing it. He's understanding it in this context. Second point. The first one there, God's word and godly witnesses agree. So it's this thing, this new thing from God. The real Jesus is proclaimed. Right? The whole point of this is that Jesus can be revealed to people, right? This new thing is not extant from the person of Jesus Christ. What does it say? She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. There are a lot of new things that might come along your way. Is that what their message is? Is that what their primary message proclaimed is? People need to be saved from their sins. That is what we see declared in this passage. And then isn't this beautiful? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. New things proclaim the fullness of who Jesus is. He saves from sins. He's Messiah, and he's Lord. He's God with us. God come down, fully human, fully divine, right? This Messiah isn't just there to free you from your earthly troubles, your Roman persecutors, right? The political rulers. Jesus is about saving people and being with us. And if that message isn't primary in this new thing, I think you should sit back and question it. Declarative point number three, what can we say? You guys hit on this one. Faithful and brave obedience to God ensues. He welcomes the family into his home, despite what the neighbors might say, despite maybe his own sense of inadequacy, Mike's point. And listen, the angel's going to visit him twice more. This is incredible. This guy has three angelic, maybe four something, angelic visitations, right? This is extraordinary. And he faithfully obeys. He says, the angel says to him after the child is born, and the wise men remember visit, says, you got to get out of here because Herod, the king, sees you as a threat. The wise man said, a new king is here, and the old king, or the current king, wants to get rid of him, so you got to flee to Egypt. So Joseph picks up his family and goes. He is obedient in a brave, right, brave way. And then after Herod dies, the angel comes and tells him he can return, which he does. And we find later, when Jesus is 12, that he leads his family faithfully in the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Again, just to tie it in, this new thing from God, if it's being pronounced and we don't see faithful obedience to God as a fallout from that, is that new thing from God, right? Faithful and brave obedience is a part of the new thing that God does. And lastly, the Christmas message in many, many ways, right? New things are about life being birthed when no life is possible. Jesus is born of a virgin. This is not possible, right? When Jesus dies on the cross, what happens? He's raised to life. It's not possible. Jesus is here to bring life where no life is possible. He has a family restored, given life instead of divorce, right? Life where there should be death. Spiritual life. So, you know, so what a question for us to ask. Do you think you're out of God's reach? Does your heart feel dead to God? You think he can't use you? Who am I, Joseph, to be a part of this amazing thing God is doing, right? God brings to life that which is dead, even our dead hearts, even our fearsome futures. Can we believe that, right? That what is not possible for us to see is possible for God. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, there are lots of ways we can go when presented with something new from you or something scary from you, or even something welcome. Help us to be wise as we seek to understand, are you really in this thing? Lord, confirm it with your word. Help us to run to godly people to say, I thought I'm hearing this from God. What do you think? Lord, may we ask, is Jesus the center of this new thing? The God who says, listen, I'm here to save you from your sins, to make peace between you and God. And I'm with you through it all, through all your fears and all your failings. I will not leave or forsake you. I am the Lord and Messiah. Lord, may this be a part of the new things that we drive after. And God, may we obey when it's hard, when it doesn't seem to be what the world expects. May that just mark this new thing as of you. And Lord, we want to see you do what only you can do. We want to see impossible things. We want to see impossible restorations, impossible healings. We want to see impossible births in our own lives, in the lives of those around us. Do what only you can do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.